For ourselves, I talked to one of the tapers in Florida today, and just a really lovely lady, and older lady, and she's just been getting out the Galatian tapes and things one by one, and just had to call me today, so excited about just all of a sudden it seemed like two or three people who she hadn't heard from are really are responding and want more, and so kind of be in prayer for some of those believers there. Tonight we continue with the study in one another, about finished with it. And again, I'm really sorry, because to me this is where we live, day in and day out. This is our interrelationship with one another. The world today wants to be politically correct. I think a lot of Christians want to be theologically correct and have theological knowledge, moxie, but when it comes down to the marriages, to the families, to the relationships, to the assembly, friends, their life is in shambles as far as the love of Christ is concerned. And I really don't care if a person's theologically correct at all if they don't know how to walk in the Spirit and love as Christ loved. What does it gain them? So they may know a lot of theology and may have the prophecy of the future all down, but the way they treat their husbands and their wives and friends and relatives and other believers, this is the mark of the Christian. Christ did not say, by this all will know that you are mine, if you're theologically correct on eschatology, ecclesiology, even theology proper, all this kind of stuff. No, he said, if you love one another as I have loved you. And so these are the things we're looking at in that domain. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can continue to open our eyes, that we can continue to see what's going on here. Let's pray. From the first moment, Heavenly Father, most lives when we wake up till we go to sleep, in the ways of man we deal with one another. In our home, and then on the road, and office, social life, business, services, different things, Father. And it is in this realm that we carry the mark that can be publicly seen as belonging to you, to love as your Son loves. Unfortunately, Father, this is not something that we can conjure up in our mind and faith and try to have it come about. This is something that is beautifully and graciously given to us when we walk by faith in your Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see, our ears, that we might hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the 17th negative one another. Do not complain against one another. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to James chapter 5. We've looked at already one in James, a negative. Here's another one in James. James chapter 5, and we have dealt with a little bit of it. Do not complain. NIV, do not grumble. King James, grudge not. The Greek word, as we saw, stenazo, sigh, groan. It does mean to complain against another believer. And so we took some concepts and principles from this. Some believers compliment themselves that they do not openly and violently judge another believer. All the while, what they do, though, is they will complain maybe in a whisper, in a silence, and against one another. And before God, this simply is not going to be acceptable any more than just openly judging one another. Now, this one came with a warning. This one came with a warning. So let's look at the warning now in our James chapter 5 passage. Do not complain against, do not complain, brethren, so we're talking to believers, against one another. Now, the warning, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Okay, that, or in order that, why we do not want to complain against one another. And it is so easy to complain and to judge and to slam another believer. They're in sin. They're in evil. They're not doing what we want them to do. They're not in anything. Whatever it may be, we just so much in human nature want to slam another believer. So we don't want to. Why? In order that you yourselves may not be judged. And very important here, usually the people who do the judging and complaining are living by law. And one thing about a believer who lives by law, they fear judgment. And so James just plays their game with them, much like Christ did with the rich young ruler. Okay, you want to live by law and judge one another? Let me tell you something. You better be careful, because you stand in judgment also. So a lot of believers are in denial that what they're doing is really wrong. They want to give it righteous indignation, a lot of different words. But before God, you are judging. You are guilty. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And this is where we left off last week, with the judge standing right at the door. The word behold points out the imminence of the judgment. And the judge is standing right there. And he's going to take into account not only what they're doing, or in this context, not what they are doing at all, but what you are doing. Yeah, but I'm not the one that sinned. They're the ones. Why are you on me? Because what you're doing is wrong. So this is what he's dealing with. Now, what I want to do tonight in this James 5 passage, James 5, 9, I want to get the context. So this is going to be a little fun, a little different than what we've done in this, but I think the context is going to help us in the judge standing right at the door and what's going on. Let's look at it in context. Let's look at two things. First, the context in which this this exhortation not to complain against one another with the warning, the judge is standing right at the door, and you're going to be judged by him. First thing I want to do is look at the context. And the context is in the context of patience. The judge, and plus the judge standing at the door and are dealing with one another, complaining against one another. I want to look at two things. One, context of being impatient, and then I want to look at the context of where does that phrase, the judge is standing right at the door, come from. Doesn't that sound a little law to us? A little, boy, why would James throw that in? Where does that come from in the whole flow here? Okay, the context. So let's first of all look at context of James 5, 9. Dear people, be very careful of pulling something just out of Scripture and making something really strong, really powerful on it. Stay in the context. That doesn't mean that we can't do that, but you've got to see things in the midst of their context. So often, erroneous doctrines and erroneous traditions, erroneous lists come when people just pull something out of the Scriptures and leave the context alone. For example, there are a lot of people who want everybody to feel sorry every time they sin, and they get that from 2 Corinthians 7. Stay with the context. Why did the Holy Spirit bring them to sorrow? Because they just didn't care that they hurt anybody. They didn't care. Their sins would hurt people. Big deal. That's their problem, not mine. So the work of the Spirit there is Saul. He doesn't have to do that to every believer every time, but to those believers at that time. There are times when another example is up here where you got to confess every time. Stay with the context. When does confession come into play? Only one time in the New Testament. When? When we're in denial. When you're in denial, stop denying and acknowledge so that you will go to faith. There are a lot of those types of things. Let's look at the context we have here. The context of James 5, 9. Believer A sins or fails in some way. Believer B does not break out. Now, this is the context of 5, 9. Believer B does not break out in loud, bitter judgment, as we just saw in the previous one another, speaking against one another. They don't do that. But what this believer does do is to sit and simmer. First, an inner groaning that soon expresses itself in complaining. Snide, bitter little darts. In verse 9, we are told not to complain against one another. Then the Greek word complaining, groaning, it's often used in the context of hurt. It's used in the context of pain. Remember that when someone's in pain, this is a sound that comes out from them when they're in pain. And people, the other believer has sinned against you. We're not denying that. And in your opinion, you have every right to do this, but not before God. We're in James chapter 5, verse 9. So, in verse 9, we're told not to do this, not to complain, even though you're in great pain. Okay, a believer has sinned. I mean, you wanna let's be a drastic. A believer has committed adultery. A believer has lied. A believer has stolen. Whatever offends you kind of in your soul, they've done this. They're wrong, and it hurt you. Yes, it hurt you. Yes, it brought pain. So what are we supposed to do when this happens? People, we cannot control others. We cannot make others not sin. That's God's work. That's not ours. We're not God's Gestapo. We're not God's garrison to go out and control people. They are going to sin, and sometimes they are going to hurt us in our souls, mentally, us emotionally, us in different ways. They're going to hurt us. We're out. Okay? Let me... Just got some new batteries. Okay. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Because we are going to have believers who sin. We might sin. But we're going to have believers who sin that hurt us. We're going to hurt someone. But let's deal with we're the ones hurt, as it is in context. We're in pain. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we want them to pay. We want them something, vengeance, or, you know, they can't just go on and be happy while I'm miserable. So what are we supposed to do with what's going on inside of us? The context of this, where this is found, I'm going to show you, where this is found is in a context of patience. This is in a context of patience. Patience. Sometimes we feel like the old buzzard. There's two buzzards sitting on a rock out in the desert. You know what buzzards do? They wait. Something's dead, they go down. One buzzard said to the other buzzard, I hope this doesn't offend you, because what the buzzard said. One buzzard said to the other buzzard, patience, hell, I'm going to go kill something. I'm not going to wait for something to die. I'm going to go kill it. Okay. That's the way you may feel sometimes. I'm not going to wait. I've got to take things into my own hands. Here's our context. Here's our context. Patience. Having said the word of the context, having given you a little laughter joke, let me give you one serious note. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. This is how you're going to get it. So, this whole thing fits together beautifully in God's plan. But right now, I want to just look at this context of where this is. Love. Love is spiritual love. Spiritual love is patient or long-suffering. This means, this is going to be a tough word when we get to it on Tuesday night. This means long on suffering. Suffers a long time. This is what love will do. Without weakening in its intensity, its magnitude, without pulling itself back, that's what love will do. Long on suffering. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Okay, let's look at the context. Let's pick it up in chapter 5, verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man who does not resist you. Now, this happens when believers do this with one another. This is what we did to Jesus Christ. Is the picture here. But this is what they do to one another. Okay. You judge, then you condemn. You pronounce guilty, which is a prerogative of God. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Therefore, be patient, fellow believer, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rain. Well, this one's packed with all kinds of stuff, but let's see what we can do here. Therefore, be patient. Therefore, when another believer sins, another believer fails, be patient. And what is the word for patient? The word is macrothumia, translated long-suffering in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is macrothumia. Love is long-suffering. The word is used twice here in this one verse. Used twice. Okay, look at it. Be patient. The farmer being patient. So we have it twice in the one verse. Macrothumia. Now, one thing that bothers us when a believer sins against us and hurts us is, first of all, if we're really honest, they hurt us personally. We might like to, before others, say, well, this is what they did to God. It's not me, but it is God. Well, God will take care of himself, okay? If God's offended and hurt, let me assure you, he'll handle it. So let's stop being in denial and acknowledge it hurt me. It hurt me personally. Now, I say that for this reason. Macrothumia, and I'll say this when we get back into 1 Corinthians 13 on Tuesday night. Macrothumia, the word long-suffering, is not a virtue in classical Greek. Classical Greek meaning the Greek of the scholars, of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all of those people. All those giants in the wisdom of man. A strong man, a strong person, does not have to be macrothumia. Does not have to be, nor should he be, long-suffering. In other words, you don't cross John Wayne but one time. And when you do, bam, you're out. That's a strong person. You don't cross a strong person. You're out of here. You cross me one time and there's the door. Get out! A strong person doesn't have to be macrothumia, because he can take care and control his own environment. He can kick people out, throw people around, control people, do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't have to be long-suffering. This is not a virtue in classical Greek and human thought. This is a virtue only in the love of Christ. This is a virtue only in our position in Christ, where we are long-suffering when people hurt us. This is the only place that this is really a true virtue, is in Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds nice. How? The great question, how are we to be macrothumia? How are we to be patient or long on suffering? Well, let's work hard at it. Let's obey this imperative. Let's just work at it. And just work. And patience is often one of the big things we like to joke about. Boy, you know, God give me patience and give it to me right now. That type of thing. It's just over and over all the fun things that are said and done with patience. So we can work real hard. We can obey. Or we can realize we can't do this in the energy of the flesh. Not the way God wants. Not the way God wants. Macrothumia is not live and let live. Macrothumia, or the patience, the long-suffering here, is not live and let live. It is not, okay, you just do what you want, I'm walking out of here, I'm gone. You do what you want, that's fine, I'm gone. That is not long-suffering. That may be running from the problem, and that may be your ideal of love, that you're not going to attack, you're just, okay, you do what you want, I'm going my way, and you go yours, and that's that. That if God did that to us, we're all headed for an eternal lake of fire. He did not do that. So this doesn't mean that either. So how are we going to do this? Well, we first of all realize I cannot do this in the energy of the flesh. I have to go back and realize this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a produce of the Holy Spirit, and therefore trust the Holy Spirit to pour His fruit into me by just trusting Him. So patience, long-suffering, these kind of words, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is His doing. This is one of the impacts or the effects of spiritual love. And so, now look what it says. Until the coming of the Lord. The ideal here is of His imminence, the imminency of His coming. Paul was looking for it. Paul was looking for it in the first century. So it has been looked for by believers walking in the Spirit in every generation, every century. They have been looking and waiting for it. It's imminent. Every generation of believers of the church have been waiting. Now why? What does His coming have to do here in our context? In our context, we're not going to make a long list because it has a lot of things. In our context, when He comes, He will do all the judging. He will do the judging. So, what we like to do on the one hand is, boy, I can't wait for Jesus Christ to come, and man, He's going to come, and boy, let's all do that, la, 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 and turn around and judge one another. Why don't wait just a moment? I thought you were looking forward to His coming. I thought you believed that. Well, yeah. Well, then you shouldn't judge if you really believe He's coming. That's His job when He comes. Kind of like, boy, the cross of Christ, and boy, the blood and the cross, and Jesus did it all on the cross, and on and on and on. But you're going to get you for your sins. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just told me He bore all the judgment on the cross. Well, no! Hear the groaning? Okay. Till He's coming of the Lord. Do you believe He's coming? If you do, people, then what's coming with Him is judgment of that other believer, parentheses, and of you, in parentheses. So, when you, boy, I'm glad, I hope the Lord comes today because He'll judge you. Well, my response is He'll judge you too. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Don't come so quickly, Lord. As we're dealing with somebody else's sin towards us, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and get them. But then when it's us, well, don't come back this minute. Bear it in mind, with His coming that we want so much, He will come and do all the judging. And this is very important to the context of not groaning or complaining against one another. Very simple principle. I could develop 10 or 15 points and just give it to you in one. Wait and let Him take care of it. If you believe, as you claim you do, in the second coming, then don't complain against one another. He will take care of that if you truly believe it. If you believe in the second coming, that the Savior is coming again, then live it. And part of believing it is living it, and living it is not complaining against one another. Yeah.
In addition to that, even when He comes to judge, most of what you were thinking He would judge has already been decided on.
It's already been taken care of. That's the secret. That's what's going on. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why in that phrase, that passage, a lot of people like to quote, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Yeah, well, where's God going to take His vengeance out at? On the cross. He's already done it. Against His own Son. So, yes, Alan, that's exactly right. So, but the point here we're dealing with is people like to talk about His coming and the Lord's coming and turn around and complain against one another. This helps us in that gray area. I hate that concept, but that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with what to do when another believer sins. We were going through all the things we do, and we had a little trouble with, just let it go. You know, if it isn't going to change everything, just let it go, and your husband, your wife, and everything. And what are we really saying is, the Lord will take care of that. I don't have to. I'm not going to let it disrupt my marriage or my assembly or whatever. He's going to take care of that. I believe in His second coming, and I believe what that involves. He is going to do the judging until the coming of the Lord. Let Him take care of it. No groaning. All right, now we have a natural, earthly parallel here, pattern. Behold, okay, pay attention, something that you're familiar with in your society. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. You know, if you're talking to a lot of people in the city, I was thinking when I was reading this, well, there's nothing you can say. Behold, the microwave oven does it in 30 minutes. We've got overnight express. We've got email. I mean, how you're going to teach it in a copy saying you're far-pressed. But for the farmer, here you got it. Behold, the farmer waits. That's our word. For the precious produce of the soil. That is our word. Being patient. Microphemia. Being patient about it. Now, he doesn't go out there and try to dig it up before it's ready. And that sounds silly, but that's what we do when we judge. He plants a seed, and if we're like, the way believers do with one another, it's a simple little deal, we're going to go out and dig it up, and it isn't even ready to eat yet. What are you doing out there? Well, I'm digging up the carrots. They're not even inside of the anything. I know, but I'm digging them up anyway. I won't wait any longer. That's what we do when we judge. I want to judge this person right now. I want to dig it up and take care of it right now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have patience. So this is very simply what we have going on here. He's patient about it until the early and late rains. The produce of the soil. What's the produce of the soil? Unbeliever to believer. Christ formed in you. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of these are pictures of the produce of the soil. And I can show you examples of these. The produce of the soil. Become from an unbeliever to a believer, starting as a believer. Church formed in you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, patient, macrophemia, being long suffering with one another. The early and late rains, the time of history. The time of history of the church, also time period and frame in a believer's life. Wait is our macrophemia. Okay, verse 8. You too. That's the farmer. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. For the coming of the Lord is near. Do you see it twice now? We've had two verses dealing with another believer's sins. What's the context? The coming of the Lord. Verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is near. Just look down so that we can put all of this into the perspective of verse 9. Do not complain against one another. The judge is standing at the door. It just flows here. It's in the context. Leave it alone. Leave them alone. The judge is coming. Do you believe in the second advent? Oh, it isn't fast enough. I want to see them believe now. I want to see him crawl now. I want to see him pay now. I may not care at all when the Lord comes, so I want to see it while I still care. That's part of the whole point. We won't care when he comes. But let's just go on with where we are. You too, be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So here again we have it again. Macrophemia, long suffering. How? The people that house, very important to your life. How are you going to be macrophemia? How are you going to be that? Going to be that? How? By the fruit of the Spirit. So here, what we really have is a believer sinned against you. What you want to do is just to see you continue to walk in the Spirit by faith and go on with spiritual love and leave it alone. People, you'd be surprised. Well, we may or may not, but you'd be surprised that some believers just sit and it just burns in their mind what this other believer has done, and that they might get away with it, and it becomes a cancer in your own soul and destroys your own enjoyment of life. It destroys your own relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Gotta let it. Just leave it. He's standing at the door. You to be patient, long suffering. Now look at the phrase. It's a really interesting phrase. Strengthen your heart. Now I just asked you where he said be patient. How do we do that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's easy. That's a piece of cake. How am I going to strengthen my heart? Now the heart refers to the new man. The heart refers to the real you. Okay? That's the heart. That's the new man. That's the real you. And we want to strengthen it. I want to just talk to you a moment first how this is done. You ask a lot of people, we've done this before, so I'll make it quick. You ask a lot of people, what is the one thing that really has to be between two married people? They've got to be able to trust one another. That's not in Scripture. And why doesn't God say that? Because it sounds right, doesn't it, that we ought to be able to trust one another. And indeed we ought to. Let me just be sure. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But a lot of people think that's the ground of it. No, because if a relationship is built on trusting one another, people, you're building on something very weak. Because all that has to happen is trust to be broken, and it's all over. You have turned over to the other person. You're the strength of your heart. When you build a relationship on trust, you have given to them the strength of your own heart. And if they let you down, boom, then the strength of your heart is let down. What God has given to us is something that strengthens your heart. And what strengthens us is spiritual love. And one of the ways that it strengthens us is by being long-suffering. Because by being long-suffering, another person can let us down, sin against us, and it doesn't affect our spiritual life at all, doesn't affect our relationship with them at all. We keep right on in momentum. So what God has given to us, when He has given to us spiritual love, He has given to us something that will strengthen your heart, strengthen your soul, even against the sins of others. This is not some psychological hoop you walk through. This is not some, great speech thing and, boy, you know, by your mind and prove yourself and all this kind of stuff. And, no, this is something that a person, the God, the Holy Spirit, pouring into you, and it strengthens your heart because it won't let you react and malign and judge and complain against one another. Strengthen your heart. You too be patient. Okay, walk in the Spirit. He pours in long-suffering. Strengthen your heart. How do you strengthen your heart? By walking in the Spirit and allowing Him to pour in spiritual love. Okay, look with me with that phrase in mind, because I would think this is important to all of us. How do I strengthen my heart in day in and day out life? Look with me at 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Okay, verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, see, similar but different, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, given us a comfort and hope by grace. Eternal defines comfort. Good defines hope. So let's just say, and given us comfort and hope by grace. All right, if it's by grace, we know we didn't earn or deserve it. Just freely given to us. Verse 17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Okay, let's take a look at a few things here. This is a powerful verse. Know first that it is Jesus Christ, God the Father, who comforts and strengthens. We do not do this. Circumstances do not do this. Very important. We do not cause this to happen. Don't go get a book on how to be happy. This is something God does. And people, either we believe it or we don't. God comforts, God strengthens, not us, not circumstance. Now, how does God do this? God the Father, Jesus Christ here, jointly do this in the second sending. They both sent the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Now, the question, why? Why does God do it? Out of His love. Out of His love for us, this is what He did. He comforts and strengthens. Stop, parentheses, let me just talk to you. So often, if we will be wise and let the Spirit open our eyes, we get a clue on how to deal with one another. If we could read a lot, or not if, but as we read a lot and see how God deals with us as children, parents will learn how to deal with their children. I hear and kind of read through bookstores, don't read the page to page, but all of the stuff written, how to rear children, how to be this, how to be that, it's very simple for us. Watch how God deals with you. Watch how God deals with us. Open your eyes to that and deal that way with your child. Now, what does a husband need? What does a wife need? What does a child need? What does a friend need? Look what it says. This is God, people. And God strengthens and comforts our hearts. God gives us comfort. He gives to us hope. He gives to us the things that we need. These are the things that your husband, your wife, your friend need, and God knows it. Most believers are more concerned with giving rules and judgments. If we study what God sees that we need comfort and hope. And this is what we should do, and even strengthening our, this is what you do in your relationships with one another. You don't need to go buy books. You've got the book. Just let the Holy Spirit open your eyes. What does my husband need? What does my wife need? What does my friend need? What does this person need in the assembly, at work, in my social life, whatever? Well, let me find out what God sees that we need. What does God give? This is what God gives. So let me be that instrument to others. We can't do it ourselves, and we need it. You have those two things. I need it, and I can't do it myself.
So then, if you can speak to them and encourage someone, first of all, we're doing it out of our own knowledge.
Okay, that's a good question. First, going into the circumstance, Alan. So, first, what is the first thing that I've done? Now, we're talking about giving comfort, right? How do I know if it's of me or of the Holy Spirit? Is that the question? Okay. So, entering into that situation, what's the first thing you want to do? Huh? And what are you going to pray? Okay. First thing you want to do, and I have no problem with prayer, but first thing that what I was looking for is, first thing you want to do is be sure I'm walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. I am trusting the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent to do, in this case, to guide in this situation. Okay? That's the first thing I want to do. I want to be sure. Now, if I know, now I'm going to put prayer here, but let me just say this. If I know, Alan, that I am trusting the Spirit to lead and guide, then I'm going to go on the assumption that it's of Him, not me. Because I am trusting Him.
This may sound silly.
Go ahead.
But it's something where you literally have to, in your mind, acknowledge Him. Kind of something like this.
Okay. Okay. The reason I said this is because you asked me a question. How am I going to know if this is of the spirit or of my flesh? So if I'm having that safety and wondering, then I just want to know. Hey, I'm trusting the spirit here. I know that, and I'm in prayer about that other believer, about one another. About one another. So I'm going to go with it that it's from the Holy Spirit. Does that help, Alan?
Yeah, I just think sometimes I
second guess
myself.
It's by faith. Well, that's what I want to take away. That's what I want to take away is that second guess. I am trusting the Spirit. Boom. That's it. I'm not going to question any further. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not going to question it any further. I am saved. I am saved. I believe that. With all my heart and soul, boom. Can I prove it? No. Did this happen, that happen? No. I just believe it. Okay. I believe I'm walking by the Spirit. This is what I'm led to do in regard to comfort. This is my desire and expressing spiritual love and comfort and doing these things. I'm being led of the Spirit. Well, I'm going with it. I'm going with it. Exactly. Yes. The first thing I want to do is I'm in fellowship with the Spirit. Then I'm going to pray to guide me in it. And if I do those, I've got to walk by faith. Difficult time.
There wasn't a time that Father gave me the words or Father showed me, leading me. It's like, it just happened.
Okay.
And when I was done, it was like I knew God spoke to this guy and accompanied him and encouraged him in some way. And yet I didn't ask God.
Okay. What I'm trying to point out here, if I can do this one more time. You're walking in the Spirit. Walking by faith in the Spirit, something comes up, boom, you go through it, you're on here, and it's by faith you move on. What I'm doing here is answering your question. Your question is, how do I know? And if I'm walking by the Spirit, then I trust Him. Now, if I'm wondering right in here, or even in here, then I want to be sure, then I'll do this. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you don't have to kind of go through all of this. But if you're walking in the Spirit, that's why this happens like that. That's why I said you don't know what it looks like until you're way over here and you look back to see what it looked like. I'm going through this when I'm stopped and wondering. You don't have to do all of this, but this is a good thing to do if you wonder. What do I need to do to comfort? This person needs comfort I'm getting ready to talk with. And like today, I had a call today, okay? I just made sure that before I returned the call, that I was in the Spirit, and then I did just this. I went into prayer, okay? Give me the wisdom of what they need, and having just been going over my notes, to comfort their soul and give them assurance in God. And so when I started talking, this was all just, you know, okay, I listened, went through it, boom. And when the conversation was over, it was good. Just starts right there, and if I'm in the Spirit, and I go. It just happens. Yeah. Well, I did real. Well, no, she's doing fine. She's just having fun. Well, I did real good. You know?
I
wow. Yeah. There you go. It's almost exactly what I said. In this person today. And because how you treat one another is your view of God that blew this person's mind. And that respect. But this is what we want to do if I'm thinking about it. But if I'm in the Spirit, it comes up, boom, 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 do just what you just did. Other times you want to think, be sure here, pray, God, and then I just trust Him. Well, how do you know what happened to the... Hey, that's what faith is. That's what walking by faith is. Okay. Yeah. Just happened. In the flesh, yeah. You can do it in the flesh. Okay, so why does he do it? Because he loves it. And what does love do? Love sees a need and meets that need. On what basis does he do it? Look what it says. The basis upon which he does it is by grace. That helps us with our crisis of grace we went through. That means I don't earn or deserve it. Now, what does he give to us? By grace, because of his love, through the Holy Spirit. Well, one, eternal comfort. Now, what is eternal comfort? Eternal comfort is, no matter what happens, I'm going to be with him forever. And that's where, pardon the expression, that's where the real money's played. And so I just relax. This isn't going to turn heaven and hell upside down. I have eternal comfort in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of suffering. So, see, this is what he's going to give. Then it says, good hope. Now, this deals with my life here. Good hope, we studied this in the hope of love, hope of righteousness. This is the good hope of the fruit, the good confidence that he will guide, that he will give the fruits now. And then the third, comfort and strengthen our heart. So what he's going to do is he's going to give us that which will comfort, the Holy Spirit comforts and strengthens our heart when he pours in spiritual love. Look what it says now. In every good work and word. Everything that we do, everything that we say must be done in love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, and then 4 and following. What we do or say must be done in love. What spiritual love looks like, what spiritual love sounds like. And if you have comfort, people, now watch. We've been talking about the judge standing at the door and maligning or complaining against one another. The judge standing at the door, all those wonderful things about the judge. Eternity's all taken care of. What I'm dealing with is the way that I deal with one another right now. In every good, and what is good, only God is good, so every good, work of the Holy Spirit, every good word and work and word, that is the sound of love. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 5. Let's go back to James chapter 5, we're still in context. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your heart. You too, meaning like the farmer. You too, be long-suffering. Strengthen your heart. How do I do that? That's what long-suffering does. That's what love does. It strengthens us. Putting my trust in Him, leaving it with Him. Those are the things that strengthen. People, don't let another believer's sin weaken you. That's the neon sign that's in the background, flickering through your window. See those old detective movies where across the street was a neon sign, and you know, he's trying to sleep, and like a Philip Marlowe movie and stuff. Okay, the neon sign flickering in the background, please don't let another believer's sin destroy you. What we're studying, and I have been misunderstood and criticized and attacked, we're not minimizing sin. These passages aren't minimizing the sins of another person. They're designed to protect you, doggone it. They're designed to protect us. To stay in the Spirit, to stay in His love, not to be taken out, not to get into judgment, not to have judgment put against us, not to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. The world doesn't hang on another believer's sins. Your world doesn't hang on another believer's sins. It hangs on what you're going to do and when they do sin in this context of study. What are you going to do when another believer fails? And what we're looking at is those things that will protect you. God is concerned about you. Why isn't God concerned about their sinning? Yes, believe people, he sent his son to die on a cross. That's how much he cares about their sinning. Stop on it if you can't see it. He cares about their sinning. He sent his son to die. So don't think he doesn't care. What isn't he going to do? He's going to take care of it when he comes. Do you believe he's coming? Yeah. Okay then, leave it alone. Restore them. First of all, take care of yourself. Strengthen, comfort, hope, all those things in you. Then restore them. It's a beautiful pattern of what's going on. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient, long-suffering. How? Through the Spirit. Trust Him. This is obedience that is faith. Strengthen your heart. How? Again, this is something that God does. You just read it. This is the work of God. Strengthen your heart. Sounds like something you do, doesn't it? But I just showed you a passage. It's what God does. That's why we read the 2 Thessalonians. It sounds like I have to go and strengthen my heart. I can't strengthen my heart when I'm weak. He's going to have to do it. It is a work of God. Trust Him to do it. Strengthen your heart. It is a work of God. This is where a lot of these things sound. We have a lot of these things that sound like it's telling me to go do it. What it's telling me to do is go trust Him. And walk with Him. Now, important point for in our patience in dealing with one another when they sin. Verse 8. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is so important. Wait on the judge. You're not the judge. You may be the one they sin and hurt, but you're not the judge. Think about it in practical life. If somebody breaks into your house and steals something from your house, and you go through the whole process of the court of the law, it's your house that has been robbed, but you're not the judge, are you? No, I'm not the judge. I'm the person whose house was broken into. I'm the person whose car was stolen. But I'm not the judge. That's somebody else. And what do, as it were? We go to the legal system. Don't take law into your own hands. You go to the judge. You go to the judge. In practical life, if he can talk about a farmer, we can talk about this concept and relate it. So we go to the judge. You're not the judge, and this is true on a one-to-one basis. Go to the judge. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. Is he coming? Yes, he's a circuit judge concept, and he's coming. He'll be here. Don't worry, it's imminent. He's right at the door. So, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, waiting on the judge. Now, just see how important it is. Verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge is standing right at the door. I can't make it any clearer, neither can James. Three times. What to do when another believer sins? Leave it with the judge. He's coming. He's coming. So just leave it there. And trust Him to take care of it. We are not the judge. Wait and let God take care of it. Patience, long suffering. Yes, people, you are going to groan. You are going to groan. And I've read to you where these passages are. It's going to hurt. But when you hurt, and why do you hurt? You hurt because of another believer. They have hurt you. They have hurt you emotionally, spiritually, financially, mentally, in your family. Time, including your life, not doing what you want. I mean, just make us a long list. They've hurt you. What do when we hurt? We go out. We are in pain. We hurt. This hurts. Boy, my hand's bleeding. It hurts. Yes, I know it hurts. What do you want to do when it hurts? I want to go to a doctor and have him stop the bleeding and take care of it. Wait for the judge to take care of the hurting, of the judgment. What you want to do is really what we want to do. What I just said is really wrong. We want to take care of this part right here. Leave him alone. What's going on? I'm the one that hurts. This is me. I'm the one that hurts. What am I going to do? Well, If you think that you're going to take care of your hurt by going and seeing them bleed, you're wrong. That's not going to take care of your hurt. What do we want to do with our hurt? We want to, the first thing, we want to be long-suffering or patient. So here we are, we want to be long-suffering or patient. Waiting for what? The judge to come. Leave it there. Trust him and leave it. You say you trust God, you trust Christ, do you? Do you really trust him? Do you trust him when you're hurt by another believer? You go to, this is just something God's going to take care of. I'm not going to let it get me out. I'm going to be strengthened. Yes, sir. This is what long suffering is. They can do it over and over. And if you're doing love, you take it over and over. This is what love did. We can't do that. Love does this. Now, that does not mean, because we dealt with it a couple of weeks ago, this does not mean you don't talk to them. This does not mean you do not let them know they hurt you. This does not mean that you do not go and talk, you know, and deal with it. But they do it again. And they do it again. What do I have as a recourse? Do I have a recourse to see them, divorce them, leave them, slam dunk them, separate from them? Or do I have the choice of loving as Christ loved? What does Christ do when I continue and you continue to sin, the same sin throughout our life? What does he do? He continues, when we go to him in faith, he goes with us in the same thing. This is his life. Okay, we all have a sin pattern. Any believer that says they don't have a sin pattern are lying to you. Okay, I'm gonna come to that. I want to take it each step. I'm not ignoring or sidestepping what you're asking. I'm gonna go right to it. But the first thing I want to say is, because I hear this a lot, this person has a pattern in sin. Any believer that denies they have a pattern of some sin are in denial. Every believer has a pattern of sin. Okay. Now, let's say this believer has his pattern of sin and does not care. Is that the circumstance we're looking at? That's much different than a believer. I go to him, they repent and are restored, and then they do it again, but the Holy Spirit is continually working with them, and I'm working with them. Husband, wife, friend, relative, church, whatever. Okay. Here's a believer that just does not care. Okay? Abusive husband or whatever. Okay. Let me start off by saying, there is no law. And what I mean by that is, every time you're in a situation, you ought to do the following. I can't say that. The Spirit's going to lead everybody differently. That's why where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Give you a case in point. We have two women, two ladies. They are in identical situations. They're both being beaten by their husband. Okay? Chronically. All the time. Okay. I personally can see the Holy Spirit leading one woman to leave, divorce. I can see the other woman being led by the Spirit. How in the world would God have a person stay in that situation? You take it up with God. I believe he will. I believe he can do that. I don't believe there is a law that we can go by. I think what we have, this is why, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Y'all talk. Talk with me now. There is liberty. And that means that he's going to lead us in different ways. There is no law by law. I mean, there is no rule that if this happens, then do this. That's what I mean. So if a person's in some situation and they're walking in the Spirit, I will see the Spirit doing a lot of different things. There are a lot of different things. Paul says to one woman in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, be silent and by your silence win him over. Is that a law for every time? No. There are times when she ought to leave. There are times she ought to stay. There are just all kinds of things. This is why it's so important to learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit, so that when I'm in a circumstance, I'll know what to do. But if the person is not going, if the person repents and goes back to faith, boom, it's over. Now, over here where he just doesn't care and just is doing it and with the attitude, hey, you're just going to have to handle this, then the Holy Spirit is going to lead in different circumstances. And I might even add, while I'm seeing it, even over here, I can see the Holy Spirit still leading believers to do different things. What I stay away from is making a rule of which everybody ought to do this when this happens in their life. I don't have that kind of a rule book. Is it okay to do that? If you let the Spirit, you bet. Is it okay to stay? If you let the Spirit, you bet. Okay, this is why I've encouraged y'all be very, very careful when you comfort and encourage and instruct another believer. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No, not to do that. And what happens is sometimes, just hitting a little side point, sometimes you run down that woman's husband to her because he is a bum, and then they end up getting back together, and neither one of them like you. Because you talked against me, and you talked against my husband. So neither one of them like you now. And so I'd be very careful of running down somebody else's spouse or friend or whatever. What I would do is just deal with them. Yeah. And I would say, you know, what they're doing is sin. What they're doing is wrong. Okay, then we deal with that. Now, what we have to decide is, what are you going to do? And what do I encourage you to do? If a person is in the midst of just going to some extremes, the person is in the midst of being beaten up, I've had to tell ladies in the middle of the night, get out of there. Now, I've been awakened. You know, I'm a bachelor and just go to sleep. Phone rings at 2, and this has happened. Not so much recently, but in days gone by, 2 o'clock in the morning, and the woman's crying. And I don't like that. I don't like a woman crying, especially 2 in the morning when I'm asleep. And so what she's crying about is her husband has been hitting her. Okay. Question. Did he come in drunk? Yes. Question. Were you standing at the door ready to tell him how it's going to be? Yes. Okay. I'm not saying you asked for it. I'm not saying he's right in doing it, but you asked for it. Go lay down. Go get away from him and go to sleep. If he comes in and follows you, then call me right back. They've never called me right back. Now, I've had them when they called, and the guy, it wasn't that situation. He's just a bum. Okay, get out of there. At that particular point of danger, get out of there. But what we're dealing with is a chronic type of thing that you brought up, and a person doesn't care, then the Spirit is going to lead in a lot of different ways. And I think, depending on the different circumstance, like I would tell somebody being beaten up, get out of there. I just haven't been led in the Spirit to tell somebody being beaten. Well, I think the Lord wants you to just stand there and take it. Yeah, that is the issue.
Not the other person. Advice. I go back, Alan, even in some conversation we had, I said, what does God tell you?
Yeah.
What does that word say? What
are you
going to do about it?
Yeah.
And that's the freedom of the spirit.
Yeah.
Never saying what I think.
Yeah, and I agree. So often we want to tell everybody else what to do. And I know some preachers in town, that's what they want to spend their whole life of doing. I'll tell you what to do, and that's to walk in the spirit. Now, if we go beyond that, I'll do, you know, like to one another. I'll tell you how I see, how I believe it's going to deal with one another and all that. You have to be led in the spirit of what's going to be done in this case. In this case, you have the following options. Leave, stay, talk, do this, do that. And that seems to be what your options are, and let the Spirit lead you in those things. Because what we're dealing with is what about it from my standpoint, not the person who's doing the sin. We dealt with that. We're now dealing with what do I do when they sin, which to me is very important. Very important. We all know we shouldn't do certain things, but what do I do when another believer does do them? That's what we're looking at in this study. Well, let's say amen, and then we stay talking and all, but those who do have to go, then feel free to do that because it's already 9:45. I'm sorry. Take your time. Father, Adam was placed in the garden alone. No record of testing and suffering for talent. Another member of the human race brought into the parousia along with the adversary and with your presence. The interaction of man. Jesus Christ has made it very clear, Father, that here lies the mark of those that are walking in his life, how we deal with one another. Certainly, Father, not to sin and hurt one another. But we thank you so much for not being silent on what we ought to do when another believer does sin and so on. What we ought to do when another believer hurts us. Because that's going to happen. We do not, Heavenly Father, seek revenge, blame, complain, judge. Leave all that to you. But first, Heavenly Father, strengthen our own heart. Go within our own relationship with you. That we might love as you would have us to love in your spirit and give us wisdom on what to do. Father, help us also in this study to see exactly how our sins do hurt other people. In this type of study, just seeing the pain that we can bring on another person's soul and in their life, that we will be led in the Spirit not to do that, not to seek our own advantage, but consider, Heavenly Father, how this will hurt another believer. And love that believer in such a way that we would not want to hurt them that way. We praise you, Father, that you are the God who sees the need of our need of comfort and of strength, of peace and of joy, and you've given it to us. We praise you, Father, for tonight in your Son's precious name. Amen.